seated. Glory, 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 glory. We had a phenomenal time last week, right? Studying the doctrine of righteousness. And I had to take time to lay the foundation last week, because the series is back to basics. And we're looking at the basics of our Christian faith. And we're starting out with the doctrine of righteousness being one of the most important foundational thoughts for us as believers, the doctrine of righteousness. And last week we looked at what a doctrine is, right? How many of you remember? We looked at what a doctrine is. We looked at the importance of doctrine. And we said it's good Christian practice to love doctrine and to be able to stand sound doctrine. There are different kinds of teaching, and you need to understand that. There's application, practical teaching, pragmatic teaching, and that's beautiful. That's wonderful. There are wise sayings, and that's beautiful, and that's wonderful. But there is doctrinal teaching. And all of these things have their place. And I said to us last Sunday that nobody can really grow to maturity without understanding doctrine. Nobody can grow to maturity without understanding doctrine. And we defined what a doctrine is. We looked at the importance of doctrine. What are the three things, points I gave you as why doctrine is important? How many of you remember? Look into your notes if you want to. Praise God. Number one, it is the foundation and tool for discipleship. Am I right? The focus of the New Testament church is the raising of disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You remember that? To every creature. And then in another of the synoptics, it says, making disciple of what? All nations. So the focus is what? Discipleship. The focus is discipleship. And discipleship is impossible without doctrine. It's impossible to raise disciples without doctrine. And I gave you a phrase that sort of describes doctrine in the New Testament. It says, those things which are most surely believed amongst us. So it's an interconnected system of truth of the things that are believed amongst us. And I said something very important, that revelation must stem from doctrine. What do I mean by revelation must stem from doctrine? For example, if I said to you, Jesus said, put water in the water jars, right? And as they took the water became wine. And then I said to you, you know, water there represents the word of God. The jar there represents human vessels. We are earthen vessels. And then you take water out of it. You know, and I said all of that. And everybody screams, wow, deep rev. Now, that's revelation. That's not doctrine. That's not doctrine. But you know, you can stretch that and move into error. The safeguard there is doctrine, which means I can give an interpretation to that, and it sounds deeply revelatory, and everybody goes, oh, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. But the safeguard is what? Doctrine. I told you last week, that's why for people who are not sound in doctrine, you hear them today and you're deeply blessed, and then tomorrow you hear them say something you can't believe. How many of you know what I mean? You can't believe that. How on earth did this person get to this point of saying this kind of thing? And that's because the guardrails are not there. No matter how beautiful it sounds, what makes it right is that, is it aligned with doctrine? Glory to God. And so we began to look at the doctrine, the foundational doctrines of our Christian faith, the things that we have believed. And we started with righteousness. I gave us seven reasons why righteousness is important. You remember? And we just run through them. Number one, there can be no fellowship or no relationship with God except by righteousness. Righteousness is the basis of our relationship and our fellowship with God. Righteousness is a nature and gives us the ability to fellowship with God. Just like a dog can fellowship with a dog, a bird with a bird, gods can fellowship with God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because he's given us his nature. Number two, Maturity is defined by your skillfulness in the word of righteousness. Maturity is not defined by your accumulation of scriptures, your knowledge of scriptures all by itself. No, maturity, neither is maturity even defined by the flow of the anointing through you. I've shared this several times. We have a beautiful teaching series, It's Time to Grow Up, you remember? And I explained extensively about how that you can have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, functioning at a supersonic level in your life and yet be a babe. Oh, it's possible. The scripture is, full of such examples. The Corinthian church being one of the best examples. Paul said that you come behind in no gift. They had all the gifts at work in them. Yet Paul said of them, he said, you are yet carnal. He says, you're babes. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it's possible to have all the gifts. Somebody can come in here, dance in the spirit, and then, come up with the most accurate visions possible, and yet is a babe. Are you getting what I'm saying here? What determines maturity, and that's not nice saying. We're not trying to come up with cute phrases. It's all in the Bible. Hebrews 5:13 speaks about that, about how that a babe is defined by his unskillfulness in the word of righteousness. Number three, effectual prayer is predicated on righteousness. Our prayer life, an effectual prayer life, is predicated on the revelation of righteousness. Number four, reigning in life is by righteousness, which means the victorious life, a life of dominion, is only made possible by your revelation of righteousness. Number, what is that? Five, victory over sin is by what? Righteousness. You remember 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So the sin issue is dealt with by an awakening to righteousness. All right? An awakening to righteousness. All right? The last line, number six, and that's a powerful one. The last line of defense in spiritual warfare is what? Righteousness. And I explained to us that the parts of the armor that's directly attached to the soldier's body are parts that directly relate to your revelation of the gospel. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Glory to God. Number seven is what? Oh, and I want everybody to say that with me. One, two, go. Righteousness. So with me, righteousness is God's means of fulfilling his dream. Say this, I am God's dream. Hallelujah. I am God's dream. This is important. Now go to James chapter 5. Let's get into the subject a bit more extensively today. James chapter 5, popular text, verse 16 there. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then he adds a phrase, a sentence there. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man availeth much. One translation says, makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. He qualifies the prayer. It's the effectual fervent prayer. And I told you last week, I believe that the way to put it is the effectual fervent prayer of a man who knows he's righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it tells us in verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So there was something. Now, if you read 1 Kings 17:18, and you read the ministry of Elijah, chances are that you don't see this part of the story there. In fact, James gives us details to the story that the book of 1 Kings does not give us. And 1 Kings gives us some details that James does not give us. So you read 1 Kings and then you think, oh, you know, because he was a prophet of God. And you know, that's the way many people say it. Have you heard people saying things like, if we truly have prophets in this nation, they should be speaking to kings. Have you heard folks talking like that and all the rest? Well, did Jesus speak to Herod? Talk to me. Did he go to the White House to tell Herod, you're not okay, and Pilate. No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. Well, that story for some other day. Now, if you read the story, you just think that, oh, you know, Elijah was able to do what he did because he was anointed specially of God. He was a prophet of God. And being a prophet at that level, in that class, then you can command anything to obey you. But I want you to observe something. James tells us that the reason his prayer worked was that he was a righteous man. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Not because he was a prophet. Not because he had a special office that he was called into. The reason, the effectual fervent prayer, not of a prophet, not of a fivefold office minister, but of what? A righteous man. If God can find one righteous man, that's all that matters. It says it's because of Elijah's revelation of righteousness. And I've said this over and over again. The church seems to be afraid of the revelation of righteousness. I understand because certain people have, you know, stretched the truth beyond measure, trying to say things that the Word of God never said, trying to make it say things and imply things that it never implied. But the truth of the matter is, irrespective of imbalance, the truth remains the truth. Irrespective of imbalance, the fact that somebody stretches a truth to an extreme does not mean that that truth becomes falsehood. It's still the truth. And if we shy away from it, then people will not gain the benefit and the blessings that should come from that truth. One of such is righteousness. Righteousness, the power of righteousness. I mean, Brother Copeland calls it the force of righteousness. It's a force. He says it's a force that's birthed in your human spirit the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. It's a force that can change the world. Hallelujah. So you observe, James tells us this is the reason why Elijah's prayers were answered. He was a righteous man. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, this will interest you to note that Elijah had what you call a promissory note of righteousness. In essence, what they had in the Old Testament was a shadow, a type, a form. Nobody could be declared righteous because Jesus had not died. His blood was not yet presented in the holiest of all. And so what Abraham walked in was a promissory note. And I'll tell you how powerful promissory note was. I'll show you. In essence, what we're studying about Elijah now and that James has to use as an example for us was a promissory note, not the real deal. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? It wasn't the real deal. In essence, Elijah. Now, can I ask you a question? If you looked at the life of Elijah and studied the story of Elijah, do you think that he was a perfect man? No, come on, talk to me. No, never was he presented as a perfect man. Yet James' account, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is that he was a righteous man. 1 Kings 17, I want you to see something. I referenced it last week, but I want you to see it again. You see, because whilst we are teaching on what righteousness is, it's important you begin to see the effect of righteousness itself. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Do we have text or anything? Anybody showing me? All right. Can we read this together? I want to go. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Hold on. What's our definition of righteousness? Come on now. Come on, talk to me. What is the definition of righteousness? The nature and the ability of God, the nature of God imparted into the human spirit that gives you the ability to stand before God without a sense of inferiority, without a sense of guilt or condemnation. My goodness. Is this man not defining righteousness here? In essence, we don't stand before him in our righteousness. We stand before him in his righteousness. That gives us the right standing with him. So you can read this and just think it's a prophetic statement. And somebody just comes and says, before God whom I stand. No, no, no. He's defining spiritual truth. He says, look at this here. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Who are you to stand before him? Now look at this here. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, not God's word. Is somebody getting what we're saying here? He didn't say, hey, listen, Ahab, there'll be no rain. Don't worry. Continue. You just continue. Very bad man.
Judgment has come upon you now. No, he said, according to my word. Remember what I told you about righteousness brings you into oneness with God. Where did Elijah get the confidence to stand before a king and to say there shall be no rain? Where did he get that boldness, the faith, the confidence? You know where he got it from? Faith grows in the soil of righteousness. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying here? Your faith will always be undermined if you have sin consciousness. It takes righteousness for faith to grow. In essence, the man looks at the king and he says, hey, listen to me. He says, before whom I stand, already speaking the language of righteousness. And then he says, according to my word, boldness. Show me boldness. Lift your right hand towards heaven and say this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is every generation, there seems to always be, not even every generation, every now and then, there's a wave of messages that becomes the fad and the reigning thing. There was a time in this country, everybody wanted to talk grace. You remember that? And some people talk themselves into whatever. And then now you have everybody wanting to talk revival. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying? That's what everybody wants to talk about. And the moment you're talking about it, then you're in the pack and all of that. But here's what I found out. The emphasis of the Spirit does not take away the need for foundations. For example, you teach someone about consecration. I told you last week. Without a revelation. Now, we have series on consecration. Splendor of his consecration, splendor of consecration, or something like that, and on all of the rest. And we have series on all of that. But do you know there's a way you teach that message and it becomes more of a bondage than the liberty that he should bring? In essence, my consecration to him is my worship. How could he die and shed his blood and I possess my vessel in iniquity? That's different from me trying to gain his approval. There's a difference. One is worship. Are you getting what I'm saying here? It's my response. It's my understanding of what he has done. This is what he has done. He didn't have to do it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what do? I bring myself, present myself, submit myself. Oh, by the way, if you were not on the Watchman prayer this morning, you missed. We cooked a wonderful meal this morning. Remember, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And I told you, I said, that was a misnomer in the Old Testament. In essence, if the Old Testament saints were listening to David, they would have said, how could you ever say bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar? By the way, that's the only time it was said in that sense. You know why? Because they didn't have to bind no sacrifice. All sacrifices were dead. You don't have to bind what is dead. David spoke to the day of the church where sacrifices will be living sacrifices. Romans 12. Are you getting what I'm saying here? And it's the cords of consecration that will keep you on the altar when the fire is burning. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Yep. But you see, you realize that it's not you being on the altar that makes you a sacrifice. You were made a sacrifice. And then you put yourself on the altar. You bind yourself with the cords of love. Why? Because he made himself a sacrifice. That's a difference. That's a difference. Two people can do the same thing, but the motivation is different. The revelation is different. The inspiration is different. Are you still here?
Yes, sir.
So the revelation of righteousness, where did these Old Testament saints get the confidence from? The boldness. They said, no rain shall come on the face of the earth except by what? My word. Except by my word. Look at Genesis 19. I want to just show you a few things from the Old Testament. And it's important that we put the peg in where it should be so that there's a balance to the truth. This is important. To run away from it because there's error is not wisdom. Are you following what I'm saying here? No, it's not wisdom. We need the whole body. We need the whole truth to be established in the word of God. Are you following what I'm saying here? Genesis chapter 19. You read the life of Abraham, you see this righteousness at work in him. Romans 4 speaks about what Abraham, our father, found, and we're going to study that in just a bit. Genesis 19, and if you study, I think, verse 27, 28 there, you study that there, you know, you remember that God said to, the angel said to Lot, get your wife, get your daughters, and get out of this city. And he said to him, make sure you don't turn back. For whoever turns back and looks at the city will be judged with the city. You remember the story? And the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back. Probably she had a lot of trinkets, bangles, gold attire, and all the rest. And she thought to herself, oh dear. Took one last look and she turned to what? A pillar of salt. Genesis 19, 28. What did God say to Lot and his family? Don't look there. Genesis 19, 28. Now, who is this? Look at verse 27. 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning. Even King James is speaking Americana. I'm Ghana, Ghana. Okay. You see why I love King James? I'm sure you guys have got up. I've been telling you people, how can you receive prophecy in passion language or message language? How can somebody come and tell you, the Lord said I should tell you? It doesn't have weight. Thus said my God. The anointing just gets stirred up. All right, so he says, Abraham, just notice that. Somebody says, thus said the Lord, does not mean it's from the Lord, okay? All right. He says, and Abraham, I just like it, right? And Abraham, oh my goodness, you have to read it for me. I'm stuck on that part. Just read it and let's go past it. All right, everybody go. One, two, go. To the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, righteousness talk stood before the Lord. Now, look at what happens next. Next verse, verse 28. One, two, go. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. My God. Where did God tell Lot not to look? Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did Abraham look? Sodom and Gomorrah. And toward all the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Next verse there. Look at it there. It says, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. The very thing that Lot seemed to have been judged for. His family seemed to have been judged for. Abraham was looking on it. Oh, you know why that was possible? I hope you know it was Abraham that interceded even for Lot. And what was the basis of the intercession? He said, if there be 50 righteous... Come, are you following what I'm saying here? Yeah. And then he kept reducing it and reducing it. Can I ask you a question? How can you ask if there be if you are not? Oh, you didn't hear what I said. In essence, please listen to this. Abraham understood that there's something about righteousness that God cannot look over. Are you getting this here? He said, if there be 50 righteous. And then he went back. He said, reduce the number. Reduce. Oh God, don't be angry with me. He had a revelation of these things. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Say with me, shadow righteousness. Hey. I told you what I heard T.L. Osborne say. I was watching T.L. Osborne. This was last week. I just finished a meeting or something like that. And I was just watching T.L. Osborne from, just watching, praying in the spirit there. And Dr. T.L. Osborne said something I'll never forget. He said, you know, many people think that I have a special gift of the spirit. There's a special anointing. And he said, I'd like to tell you I have none. And I looked at him. I said, T.L. Osborne saying he has no anointing, no special gift of the spirit. For I thought, you know, this man is just trying to be humble and honest. If you know of his ministry, then you know what I'm talking about. And then he said something very powerful. He said, all that I know is that I am one with Christ. He has given me his righteousness. And when I stand and I speak to devils, they hear Jesus. They respond to me as though they would respond to Jesus. Let me tell you something about light and truth, revelation. You see, what he has given you is not what you are experiencing. It's the light that you have. Light is the most important. It's a transporter. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Light is what transports you from your experience into reality. Somebody getting what I'm saying here? Light. I've shared the story with you of, what's his name? John Austin, Joel Austin's father. Many of you know Joel Austin, fantastic preacher of the gospel. But John Austin was a faith man. I mean, Brother Hagin actually said this was his friend. I'm not sure, I've heard him talk about several people being his friend. He said John Austin was his friend. And I was reading a book, Confessions of the Baptist Boy Preacher. I've shared this several times with you. John Austin said he had his aunt who was sick with cancer, dying with cancer, the tummy blotted and all the rest. And she was dying there. The doctors had given up on her. She had been on every healing line everywhere. Let me tell you something here you should get. The anointing is powerful. The anointing is important. Getting on a healing line is important. Getting on a prayer call is great and all the rest. But I can tell you something. Those waters are not always stirred. It's not always. Jesus got to the pool of Bethsaida. And remember what happened there. He said, what do you want? The man said, no man is here to throw me into the water, get me into the water when it's stirred. And Jesus looked at him. Are you waiting for a stirred water? You see, he changed the dispensation. I don't have to wait till I get into a healing service. This book, light from the book is stirred already. I can determine the time of my healing. Are you following what I'm saying here? And I remember what John Austin said. He said she had been on every healing line and he called the names. Brother Hagin had laid hands on her, T.L. Osborne, Oral Roberts and all dress had laid hands on her and she got no better and she was dying there on her sick bed, giving her a few weeks to live, maybe 6 weeks or something like that to live. And she had all these tubes going through her parenteral feeding and all dressed because she couldn't take anything. Her intestines were totally eating up. And he said something very powerful. He said, that day I was seated on the dining table. Listen carefully to this. I was seated on the dining table. As I studied the word of God, I began to read, "This sign shall follow them that believe." He said, I had read that 1,000,000,000,000 times. But for the first time, light came to me. He said, I saw this. He said, and this is what happened. I've shared this with you several times. He said, you know how you're looking at something, what they call perspective in fine art, how that when something is distant, it's small. And when it's closer, it's big. He said, from the pages of the book, a man began to rise from the pages of the book. He said, as he looked at the man, he could tell in the spirit, demons of diabetes, cancer, and all the rest, scampering and running away, and everybody screaming, wow! And just showing that the man was a man of authority. He said, he stood up to rejoice and to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. And the Lord said, no, look at it again. He said the moment he looked at it, it dawned on him. The Lord never said, this sign shall follow me. He says, this sign shall follow them that believe. The scripture is not talking about Jesus, but you. He said when he looked at it again, he realized that the man that was coming was himself. He saw himself coming out of the pages of the book. In that light of the truth, he ran into his aunt's room, laid hands on her and said, rise up in the name of Jesus. Now, if you know anything about faith, you know, you do it and get out quickly. I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about. If you keep looking at the wrong thing, your faith will... You heard Daddy Gio saying that he was driving his car and there was no fuel in it and all the rest. And you know what he did? He put a paper or something, a book on it to cover it. Because you can't keep looking at empty tank and believe full tank. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's the problem. People want to keep staring at the thing. John Austin said he ran out of the room, sat at the dining table, was just rejoicing. In less than 15 minutes, the aunt came out fully dressed of herself. Don't forget, she had not eaten in months. Then she looked at him and said, John, with such strength, she said, I'm hungry. John, now at this point, you know, when the wine has waned, he said, no, you can't eat like that. She said, I want my food. I want it spicy. So they prepared the meal. She ate the meal. Everybody looked at her like Lazarus from the dead. What's going on here? And guess what happened? John said, Aunt, what happened? She said, you know, I was in my unconscious state, hanging between heaven and earth. He says, hanging there. He says, not knowing whether I was alive or dead. Then suddenly I heard the voice of Jesus saying, rise up and walk. And John said, no, that's a lie. I came into the room to tell you, rise up and walk. And the aunt said, John, I know your voice. I know Jesus' voice. The voice I heard was not yours. And the argument ensued. After a while, John said, all of a sudden, he got it. He said, yes, I see it. In essence, when a man stands in light on the earth, in truth on the earth, he said, rise up and walk. But your voice is not enough to raise the dead. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? He has become to us what we have become to him. We are his representatives here. He's our representative on the other side. He said immediately he got it that when you stand in revelation, Jesus backs it up in the spirit. Are you following what I'm saying here? He said she heard the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. No wonder he said, Elijah himself said, he said, listen, there shall be no rain except according to what? My word. I've told you several times, what the Spirit of the Lord has said to me. The end time revival will be a body revival. I believe it with all of my heart. The end time revival will be a body revival. We've celebrated God doing a lot of things from the pulpit, and that's beautiful, and that will always continue. That will continue to the return of Jesus Christ. But I believe very strongly that God is raising people in the pews. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? You're going to have bankers who cast out devils. You're going to have bankers who lay hands on cancer and cancers disappear. You know why? There's a sense of righteousness they have. There's an understanding of who they are and who Christ has made them. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's the end time revival. I mean, you're going to have, and I use the word ordinary carefully, not trying to demean anybody or anything, but you're going to have people sitting in the pews who are raising the dead. Those days and times are coming. You know how that's going to happen? Because the light of truth will shine on the church again. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Somebody shouted, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You believe it? Now let's study this a bit further here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it's this kind of truth that makes producing spiritual results look easy. I've shared with you. Let me share stories with you. I think they bless us a lot when we hear these stories. You remember the story of R.W. Schambach? I've shared that with you. R.W. Schambach was the last born of the clan and all the rest. A.L.N. had his big boys, associate ministers and all the rest. And they had this girl who was demon-possessed. And they, for 6 hours, tried to cast out the devil. And I wish I could say that I've not experienced it before in my life. Before truth came. My goodness. I think you went. Were you in that? You escaped. I took my friends and went to cast out a devil from some little girl, very small girl. And I've told you before, one day we had a meeting, somebody was invited to sing and she was the backup. I said, oh God. I just remembered that day. Years ago, I was looking at her backup. I said, God, how humorous you are. From where to where? I thought I'd been delivered from this. we spoke. I spoke all that I knew to speak. Come out. So at day. Come out. And God is my witness. Pastor Jola, you escaped as well. Joseph, were you there? You escaped. Goodness gracious. I remember this was years ago in medical school. This was 300 level medical school, 400 level medical school, you know, and all the rest. And I said, come out. And she's like, I'm not going to come out. You all think I'm exaggerating. No, I'm telling you the truth. And she did a dance. I'm not going to come out. And then she will run. I mean, we're trying to cast out this devil just by the side of the school field. And cars were passing on the road. She will run as though she wanted. Demons are intelligent. She's normal until a car is coming. And then she runs, and in my mind, I'm like, dear God, dear God, dear God, dear God. They will say, campus pastor has killed somebody's child, and all the rest. So I became angry even with my lieutenants. I said, hold her now, hold her! Now you see why I couldn't cast out the devil, because I was already in offense. And then I said, hold her! God is my witness. She would break herself loose. I will not come out. She was having fun. After a while, you know what she said? Now, look at how big I am. After my wife has panel-beated me this much, look at how big I am with all the beautiful things I eat. So imagine when I was on campus and my faith had not produced prosperity. I'm telling you, it was still working. You know, faith can take process. I was in process. I'd not started. So it was really bad. It was really bad. You've seen some of my pictures, right? It was really bad. I saw my picture one day and I said, If this is the person my daughter brings home, I'll be disappointed in her. I'm telling you the truth. I actually said it. I said, God, Please celebrate my wife, Asia. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm not exaggerating. I can't accept that kind of person for my daughter. No. It was a light bulb moment. I said, What? God, don't tempt us more than we can carry. So now I understood why. All right, let me leave that part of the story. You follow what I'm saying here? So you can imagine how I looked. Guess what this demon said out of the girl? He said, "You this small rat." Oh, dear God. At that point, I forgot that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I actually held her by the clothes. Then I remembered. I said, no, you're going to come out. Because all my lieutenants were looking at me. Now, you can never catch a pastor. You must have a way out. You must have a way out. It's very important. A way of truth. Guess what I said to them? I said, I got it now. I got it now. What's your name? She told me her name. I said, that name is a covenant name. It's a covenant name. And certain demons cannot live except names are changed. I don't have the jurisdiction to change her name. It's her parents that can change her name. You see, I had to leave after casting out the devil 6 hours. But God be praised. We went for a crusade in Kuje, you remember? Yes, and just by looking at eyes were healed, demons were checking out. What's the difference? Same man, greater light. That's the difference. Same man, greater light. I was as righteous then as I was at the crusade. Greater light. Greater light. A.R.W. Schambach said they tried to cast out the devil. Nothing happened for hours. And then A.L.N. was walking by, just walking by. And I heard the noise. So he decided to check on them. What are you guys doing? And they said, and then they told A.L.N. He said, all right. So he walks up to the lady at the corner of the room, whispers something in her ears. And she falls like a pack of cards. The demons checked out. So R.W. Schambach runs after him and says, boss, what did you do? And A.L.N. looked surprised. He said, I just said to her, A.L.N. is here. He said, you mean you didn't say in Jesus' name, come out and order? He said, no. He says, I am one with Christ. He said, I just had to introduce myself to her. Show me a sense of righteousness. You believe this then? A sense of righteousness. A sense of righteousness. Glory to God. A sense of righteousness. Romans chapter 9. Let's now begin to look into scriptures so that we can define accurately from the word of God what this righteousness is. Because the righteousness we're speaking about is not a righteousness you attain to. It's not a righteousness that you labor onto. No. It's not a righteousness that you walk onto, irrespective of our definitions and our expectations. No. What the Bible teaches is different. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. I want us to look at this scripture. Maybe I'll use my text myself here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Are you still here tonight? Say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say with me, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I hope you know that is the sense of righteousness that will help you if you fall into iniquity. It's the sense of righteousness. Do you realize that you don't try to wash the stain off if everything were a stain? No. The reason you try to wash it off is because you think this is an aberration. Oh, you didn't get what I said. In essence, Pastor Chike is here, please stand up. And then he has a stain on his clothes. Immediately you say to him, or you think to yourself, this is an aberration. This is not normal. This is not normal. If the whole shirt were red with oil and all the rest, you get what I'm saying here? But there's a sense of righteousness, and it's the righteousness consciousness that helps you deal with that stain. In essence, I am trying to correct this because I know who I am. Oh, you didn't get what I said. This is important. The reason I'm trying to wash it off is because this is not who this cloth is. In essence, it is your consciousness of righteousness. That's what you use to deal with sin. This is important. There are truths that must be restored to the body. Look at this here, Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. He says, what shall we then say then? He says that the Gentiles, please follow the thought, which followed not after righteousness. Are we reading the Bible together? It's not somebody's book, not somebody's philosophy. What are we reading together? The Bible. It says, the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness. And that looks like an ironical statement. How can you say the Gentiles did not follow? Because they did not follow. He says, who followed not after righteousness? He says, they have what? Attained. That word means to attain there, you make a mistake by thinking that it means that they worked to attain something. No, the Greek word is katalambano, which means they laid hold. They took advantage of something that was provided. Are you following what I'm saying here? So he says that they laid hold on righteousness, not that they pursued or followed after righteousness. Please stay here. Please stay here. Because the challenge many a times is that people are listening to what the word is not saying. Stay with what the word says and you never go wrong. Don't read your mind into scriptures. Stay with the word. Look at what it says here. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Show me the righteousness which is of faith. It says, but Israel which followed after the law of righteousness, they did everything according to the law of Moses. They followed after the law of righteousness. He says, had not what? Attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why is that the case? He says, because they sought it not by what? Faith. So how do you attain unto righteousness? Faith. This is clear. This is clear. He says, they sought it not by faith, look at it, but as it were by the works of the law. So how were they trying to become righteous in the sight of God? By the works of the law. But Paul comes and tells us that the reason they could not attain unto that in and of itself is because, I mean, even the works of the law they were trying to do was not designed in any way to produce righteousness in them. Are you getting what I'm saying here? It wasn't designed. Stay with me here and you'd understand this. He says, wherefore, because. Now, let me quickly put the question that is on your mind, and rightfully so, as a good believer. You say, this thing, I hope it does not just give people a license to misbehave and behave anyhow. I'll come to that in a bit. Because let me tell you something here. You cannot genuinely have a revelation of righteousness and be interested in sin. Oh, it's not possible. What you heard was a fake. You cannot. Are you following what I'm saying here? You cannot. Let me tell you something. What commits you more, if you're okay, not if Nigeria has dealt with you, if you're okay, what commits you more to a person? Is it the threats or the sacrifice? Oh, you didn't hear what I said. What commits you more to a person? Is it the threats? How many of you remember? Listen, I was a child. Now I'm old. And if you were a child, 95, the way I'm even looking at all your faces, all of you, there was a time you came up to a stage in your life where your parents, maybe your parents didn't beat you, they beat. I went to play a music or game station with my friend, he's beaten. You draw fine art, he's beaten. I mean, you watch small cartoon, beaten. You steal meat from your mother's pot. Beat him. I will never forget the day I stood there. I said, beat me. He was spinning me. You, I mean, you know what I'm saying. You just chest it. I made up my mind. If you tear your belt, I will not cry today. It was that day my father knew that, listen, this boy... That's why my father started using grammar. Juvenile delinquent. I can never forget those words. He said, come and carry your child. Talking to my, you know, my father, I mean, he was a Muslim most of his life. God saved later on and all the rest. So he didn't have all this truth that we have today. He did what he could do the way he knew to do it. And the way he knew was, I mean, you go this way, you go this way. That's it. But I made up my mind at a point that no matter what, the threat and all the rest was gone. I was decided on the way I was going to live and all the rest. I've told you the story before. Stole 500 naira from my father to go and buy Walkman. You know Walkman in those days? Walkman. Now you become a walking man. You put the thing on your head, you hang it like this, and then you bounce. Children of nowadays don't know nothing. You know what I'm saying? You got to bounce. Then you sag small. Then your mouth must shift small. Are you getting what I'm saying? I took the 500 naira to go and buy it at Besson Market in Besson House Estate, Ipaja, Lagos. You know, when God has a plan and Satan has an agenda and they are in sync, sort of. I guess Satan wanted me to be caught. God wanted me to be caught. I searched everywhere. The vendor, Obina, I can't forget. Obina promised me you have workman. He didn't have. He gave me one thing like this. You press it, you make music. But I had vowed I was going to spend that money. I bought it, and I was playing it like this. I was playing like this. I was coming out of the market, you know, bouncing. At least I have my own workman. I was bouncing. As I got to the gate, I can't forget it. I can't forget it. Mahogany colored Volvo. Mr. Eze and my father. He just packed. Bam! You know how that, when you have been caught, so you are making a decision, should I cry or should I? I was like, initially I wanted to cry. I said, Boncho. My father had called elders meeting in church. Do you get what I'm saying? By the time I got to church, my pastor was seated with six other elders. My father, Mr. Eze, all of them together. Humorous story. 3 years or 4 years ago, I was invited to preach in the same church I grew up. Mr. Eze was seated on the second row. He was looking at me like this. The way he was looking at me, you could tell it was like this one too is preaching. Guess what I began to do? If you are sick, be healed, be healed. Somebody came out and he's back. He said, I couldn't bend. He straightened up. I looked at him. Be healed. I can never forget the experience, man. I sat down there. Everybody spoke English. All these children that are spoiling our name in this environment. Blah, 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 blah. I was looking at all of them. I was planning how I was going to steal from all of them. I was going to recruit their children to steal. My mind was made up. Guess what my pastor said? I can never forget it. As everybody finished talking, my father said, give him 3 days. This demon must leave him. He needs to fast. He needs to fast. And you know, it's unfortunate. My brother was holy from birth. You know those kind of children. Holy. Even tonight, if you meet my brother. Glory. The last time I spoke to him, he said, Pastor, you know I can't advise you a pastor now. But heaven is our goal. I said, God, you've not changed. It's still the same thing. Even till now, I can never forget it. As I sat there, I was just looking. My father had said everything. Let him take, blah, blah, blah. Pastor Joshua looked at him and said, he laughed. He had this big laugh. He laughed. He said, all of you, don't worry. I will be fine. He won't do it again. I looked at him. He said, everybody, you can go. I sat down with him. God bearing me witness. This man began to teach me about revivals. I'm telling you. You can imagine, I just stole. He began to teach me about revivals, the Welsh revival. He was teaching me about Evan Roberts. Then he brought out books from his library. He says, this one I want you to read. He said, you'll be a great man of God. God is going to use you mightily. I left the place with tears. I said, I will. You know, I was now torn. I said, I would disappoint my father, but I will not disappoint this man. You know, I said, the one that abused me, I will disappoint all of you. I'll show you. But this man. At the end of the day, you find out that sacrifice and love is a greater motivation. Are you following what I'm saying? When we truly know what he did for us, you don't play around sin. This is important. You don't when you truly know what he did for you. Glory to God. Are you still here? Stay with me. We're building up to something. Look at this here. Verse 23. As it is written, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, remember, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. Am I right? So go to chapter 10, verse 1, the continuum of the thoughts. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. For I bear them record. Now, please follow this. That they have a zeal of God, but is not according to what? Knowledge. Verse 3, everybody with a loud voice, read it, one to go. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So you can be going about trying to establish your own righteousness and not submit yourself to the righteousness of God. I'm building up here. So this righteousness we're talking about is a submission. In essence, I believe what you have done. Now, everybody, please stay with me. How did you become a sinner? Not an act, by birth. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. In sin was I born. Job asked a rhetorical question, as at the time, by the cross, it stopped being a rhetorical question. He said, can anyone bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Which means man is a sinner by nature, not an action. You were not trained to lie. You were not trained to throw tantrum as a kid. You just grew to a certain age and certain things began to grow from the soil of your heart, the nature that you carried, which is the nature of sin and death. Are you following what I'm saying here? But the moment we come to Christ, we become partakers of his own nature. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? Nobody became a sinner by what they did. Nobody became a sinner because of an act of sin. No, we sin because we are sinners. Is somebody following what I'm saying here? You have to understand that. If you don't understand this, then you miss out on righteousness. We sin because we are what? Sinners. In essence, man sins because there's a nature on the inside of him. It's not the sin that makes him a sinner. No. There's a difference. Now, if we believe so well that what Satan did in Adam was powerful enough that one man sinned, and because he carried the seed of all men on the inside of himself, everyone that was born after him was born into sin without an option. Are you following what I'm saying here? If it is that powerful enough, how much more? Romans 5, 17. If it is that powerful enough, because now we are presented with two races. We have the race of the first Adam, and we have the race of the second and last Adam. In the first Adam, all men sinned and died. In the second and last Adam, all men are made righteous in Christ. Now, please stay with me. What you have received legally is different from what you are experiencing vitally. In essence, the fact that I have received it does not mean it's my experience. And it is teaching and revelation knowledge that takes legal realities and make them vital experiences in your life. Are you following what I'm saying here? Which means you can have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who is still bound to things. Not because he's not free in Christ, but he has not taken advantage of what he has in Christ. Please, everybody, stay with me. Let me explain something to you. You have to understand the order of the kingdom of God. Romans 4. Let me just make a detour here. Let me take a detour here very quickly. Are you getting anything? You know, Brother Hagin said something very powerful. He says, sometimes the side stories are more powerful than the main story. I agree. Sometimes those side stories are more powerful. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be what? By grace. To the end that the seed may sow, on and on and on. Now, I want us all with a loud voice to read verse 17 and verse 18 together. I want to go. As it is written, I have made thee. Hold on there. Please underline that in your Bible. It says, I have made thee. In essence, while he was yet barren in his body, you looked into Abraham's life and you couldn't see anything like fruitfulness or productivity. What was God's opinion of him? I have made thee. In essence, who you are is not your experience. I have made you. Now, stay with me here. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. All right. So if you saw Abraham without child, who was he? Come on, talk to me. There was no child as at yet with him in the house. The house was empty. It was an emptiness. Yet, if you asked God, who is this guy? What will God say to you? The father of many nations. You know, that's the problem with faith and prayer for many people. The identity you take does not register in God's agenda, in God's register. Does not register. Somebody is coming, Abraham is saying that, oh God, I don't have a child. And God says, there's no Abraham that I know that has no child. You didn't get what I said. Because as far as God is concerned, I have made you. Not that I'm going to make you now, but follow the process here. Because it's the same thing with righteousness. In fact, you're going to study this very soon. You find out that Romans 4 is about righteousness. Look at what it says. It says, even God who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18. Everybody with a loud voice. Want to go. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become. Hold on. Hold on. What did God say in the previous verse? I have made you. What did he say in this verse? By his faith and his hope, he will become. So the making of it is different from becoming it. In essence, he has made you his righteousness. Becoming it as an experience comes by light. Are you following what I'm saying here? He has healed you on the cross. Experiencing it is a different case. I have made you, then you will become. Are you still here? Say this, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Go back to Romans 10 there. Look at what it says, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. So we see the righteousness of the law, which is by works, and we see the righteousness of faith, which is by you putting your faith in what Christ has done. Now everybody look at me. If you believe and receive this righteousness by faith, it will produce works. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. We don't use works to attain unto righteousness. But having believed and received this righteousness, it will produce certain works inside of us. Now, here is where the conundrum exists in the body of Christ. Because there must be works. Are you following this here? It is just, where is the works? Those who don't have a full grasp of the message think that you use the works to attain unto it. No, you use faith to attain unto it. But then having attained unto it and received that righteousness on the inside of yourself, there's the fruit that it must produce in your life. Holiness is that fruit. Are you following what I'm saying? Faith is that fruit. It's from that soil that thing grows out. This is important. Let me tell you something. If this side is not told, then you don't have the full message. Are you still here? All right, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Let me just give you scriptures here. Remember, it's Bible study. So this is not one where I say, I prophesy, and you are you, and all the rest, and that's beautiful and all the rest. But hear this, the people are established by teaching, not prophetic utterance. I've told you, teaching will edify, prophetic utterance will give you a push. You need both of them. But if we are pushing you and there's no substance, you get what I'm saying? We're just pushing you. We're just pushing you. Mercy, 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 mercy. Finally, mercy has opened door for you. They say, open your mouth and talk. They say, it is not of him that willeth. In boardroom. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, it's like years ago, my pastor's wife, she was my integrated science teacher. I can't forget. And I was her best student. Integrated science, biology, I was her best student. She was sure I was going to get the, so from SS2, I was marking GCE scripts, YX scripts and all dress. She used to be a mark and all dress. So she would give me some of her scripts to mark for her. Albeit with her own distance. Sometimes when I do, all right, so, you know, God has worked on me a lot. So, what should I say this thing I want to say? You have to understand this. I mean, please, listen. You know, because people are always hearing what they want to hear. You know what I'm saying? One guy did not write anything. I'm telling you. You know how white paper in those days used to look? Did not write anything. He now anointed the paper. God is my witness. Anointed the paper and wrote some confessions there. I'm telling you, did not write anything. Semongo belua tenenge. I had joy. The anointing does not sponsor mediocrity, sir. If you don't know it, don't anoint it, please. I was so angry. I'm like, what is this? If you had written the thing fully, you know, anointed it, I'll even give you extra mark. Give you extra mark. So angry. So angry. If there was anything less than zero, I was so angry. I've told you over and over again, the anointing of God, the favor of God does not sponsor mediocrity. I said, you are teaching mercy on Sunday, right? I said to you, Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who what? Showeth mercy. But observe, there's somebody didn't put there, or him that sitteth, or doeth nothing. In that you would have, you will run. Then when you now see the result, you say, this is mercy. The race is not to the swift, Do you see the people that are in the equation? So before you now start saying, yeah, I know, the race, a flecum pe antia, is not to the sweet. And you are singing songs of the spirit. And then, combege, not the battle to the strong. Hear this. Go and look at the people that are inside this matter. Swift, strong, men of wisdom, men of understanding, men of skill. Those are the people inside the equation. But time and chance, one of them inside that place, that's mercy, which means all of you are together. The mercy will now single you out. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because we are teaching mercy on Sunday now. Before somebody now sit down and say, yes, I've been waiting for this month. Mercy is rewriting my story. Le meno. Oh, God, boy. Let me tell you something. Glory to God. Are you following what I'm saying here? So you don't run off with the wrong ideas. And you just run off and say, you know, don't worry. Pastor has anointed me and prophesied over my life. Galatians 2:16. Let me just show you one, two scriptures. You've been blessed tonight? Galatians 2:16. Quickly there. It says, knowing, now everybody, let's read. And the reason I'm showing you these scriptures is that line upon line, precept upon precept, you can go back to the scriptures and study for yourself what the word has said. All right. He says, knowing that a man is not what? Justified. Justified means made righteous by what? The works of the law. How are we made righteous? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Everybody read. Why did we believe? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Repeated it over and over again so that there's no doubt anywhere. Are you following what I'm saying here? Philippians chapter 3 verse 9. Just a couple of scriptures there. Philippians 3 verse 9. Say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say this, everything responds to me like a response to Jesus. That's the confidence and the boldness of righteousness. Look at this here, Philippians 3 verse 9. Can we read together? I want to go. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is what? Of the law, but that which is true. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. So how are we made righteous? By faith. Romans chapter 3. Let me show you a few scriptures there. Romans 3. It's Bible study. And you should have a lot of text to go back to. A lot of text to go back to. Romans 3 verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, the law saith it to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Verse 20, everybody read, want to go. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you see that? By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 21, everybody read verse 21. Powerful text. But now, say with me, but now. Come on, say with me, but now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is that righteousness that is now manifested? Remember, it's without the law. Am I right? What does it say in verse 22? Want to go? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is what? No difference. Everybody, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of you received tracts growing up and that's all they wrote there? But that's not the end of the story. No. No. Listen, and I understand this because growing up as a young kid, finally when God got me, you know, because like my brother said one time, my brother dragged me to go and win souls. We're young at the time and we were preaching to somebody. Usually it's the preacher, I'm the one standing behind. I was preaching and then he asked the person, have you given your life to Christ? The guy said, ah. He said, I've given him many a times. I've collected it back several more times.
You know, so, I mean, the final time I gave him, do you get what I'm saying? Because plenty times I gave him, then I felt like, wait, don't, no. I'll come back and all the rest. So the final time I gave him and all the rest, I remember there was a ministry called Grace and Truth in Canada at the time. I wrote to them. Interestingly, I still got something from a sister ministry of theirs just even today. I wrote to them and I said, listen, I'm a young guy in Nigeria. I mean, I don't have all the tools for ministry and all this, but my heart is burning to preach the gospel. And so they will send me tracts and books free of charge. I mean, cartons of this. I will stand on the roadside and I'll be giving tracts. I'll be giving tracts out. I mean, I wasn't bold enough to preach at the time. I was young. I will pray 1 hour over the tract, and then I'll be distributing tracts on the side of the road, praying under my breath that, I mean, people will be convicted as they listen and address. Now, but I noticed that the number one message on that tract is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the thing here is this, is that is true, but it's not the complete truth. Even though he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he tells us what happens next. And I want us all to read what happens next. Verse 24. Being justified freely. Say with me, freely. Freely. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's a lack of scriptural integrity to take one part to suit what we want to say. We have to tell the full truth. He says, being justified freely by his grace. Now, Kenneth Copeland defined justification there as God treating you as though sin never happened. Do you understand what he says? I gave this example, and I've given this example several times. I think I picked it from somewhere or something like that, and I think he just blessed me. Imagine you grew up in a house where there were flats everywhere and all the rest, and then you stole or you did something very funny from your neighbor and all the rest. Now, your father goes there, pleads for you and all of that. Do you realize that out of the magnanimity of those people, they probably say, you are forgiven. It's just a child. It's just a kid. Am I right? And all the rest. Now, are you forgiven? Absolutely so. But chances are that the sight and the impression they have of you has not changed. So imagine that one day you are the guy and then his daughter, your neighbor's daughter, starts showing interest in you. Do you know what the man will say? Ah, only. No. You can be interested in another person. But Joseph. No, I'm not against you making friends. In fact, you don't even have to show interest. It's just a case of, I've noticed you are really, really always talking to this boy. You know the reason why? Because you have a record of stealing. He has forgiven you. Are you following what I'm saying here? But that thing is still in his mind and frames his opinion about you. Now, justification is not just that God forgave you and withholds that impression of you. No, justification is that God will treat you as though sin never happened, which means he blots out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. It is not an atonement, it's a remission. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? This thing is important. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Are you still there? You read on and on there. And then maybe we should just jump down to verse 28. Everybody read verse 28. Want to go? What does it say in verse 28? Therefore, we conclude. What's the conclusion? That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Say, this is the conclusion. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In essence, when you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, the righteous nature of God is imparted into your spirit. It's a nature, it's not an action. That nature will produce an action. Now, remember when we did the It's Time to Grow Up series, I distinguished between nature and nurture. You remember? And I said to you that your nature must be nurtured. This is important. In essence, you can have that nature, but because it's not nurtured, you live opposite of that nature. But living opposite of that nature does not change who you really are. The day you wake up to that nature, that thing stops there. Are you following what I'm saying here? Righteousness is what? A nature. Three levels of righteousness there. Maybe the word is not levels as we round off tonight. Maybe the word is dynamics of righteousness, how God made us righteous. I'm just going to give us these three very quickly, and then we close tonight. Say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I don't have to feel an anointing Yet I know I can lay hands on this. In fact, listen to me. Many of you know, and good enough, you are witnesses of the supernatural power of God at work amidst us by the mercies of God. I'm looking at my daughter there who said she was blind in one eye, almost blind in one eye. I mean, there are testimonies everywhere seated here. So I can't speak against the ministry that I stand in. Are you getting what I'm saying here? But I can tell you for free that some of the greatest miracles were when I felt nothing. In essence, if you asked me, were you feeling? No. When I felt absolutely nothing. One of my daughters came to meet me and said, I want you to talk to her on the phone. She has cancer. Pray for her. I at the time, I said, no, I'm not praying. I told her, I said, there will be miracle service on so-and-so day. Come and meet me after. Because at that time, I would have prayed well. I mean, that's the way I felt. For some reason, she didn't come on that day. It was another day. She just cornered me. She said, can I call her now? I knew at this point, if you say come again, then they now know that. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, because I felt like, let me prepare myself for this prayer. It was just a few days ago, she walked up to me and she said, showed me the test result. The lady had started chemotherapy. Maybe she'll come and share the testimony of her friend herself. She showed me the test result. The lady had started chemotherapy already and all the rest. They checked her and there was not one cancerous cell left in her body. God is my witness. When I prayed that prayer, I knew I did not hear my prayer. Neither did God hear it. But this thing is not based on your merit. Are you following what I'm saying here? This is the problem. People think, if you're not careful, you start thinking, please, now. You start thinking that, oh, because I prayed 6 hours, when I now stand before the people, the power of God will flow and all this. And then you start putting your faith in your works than the God behind everything. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Do we fast and do we pray here? Oh, you know we do. But I'm not praying because I think that's the key, as it were. No. I'm praying because it makes me more submitted, more sensitive. Are you following what I'm saying? Or else you make prayer an idol. Somebody getting what I'm saying here? Pastor Jola will remember. I was telling her, she was the only one I told this. I went for a meeting. The first day I preached and I was traveling from everywhere to everywhere. And then finally, many people think traveling is fun. There's nothing interesting about it. Sincerely speaking, you will sit down in your house at the time and all this. I remember I landed, got to my house, got my change of raiment, and then we started driving down to some far place inside Kaduna there to go and preach and all the rest. And as I got there, I mean, you know how that people are, Pastor Ayo is here. Everything will change. I said, okay, and all the rest. So I pray, and you know, let me tell you something. Precious Lord, that's not correct. If it were a teaching meeting and all the rest, it's easier to exercise your faith and just believe that the people have been and all the rest. But if easily meeting, they should be healed now. So I preached the first night and I left. I thought I was done. Then he pulled me aside. He said, sir, tomorrow will be a healing service. I said, it's now you're telling me. It's now. When I should have done 3 days drive, I didn't say it, but in my heart. And then I just hoped that when I come in, I'll see migraine, I'll see headache, I'll just do like, mburadaga. And do you get what I'm saying here? This place was paining. I can't feel it again. And all the rest. So I prayed and all the rest. As I thought I was done, as I was walking out, this gentleman just pulled me. God is my witness. I trained as a doctor. I have treated people. I have never seen cancer like that. This woman's breast was gone completely. I mean, the stench of it, you are looking at someone and you can't look them in the face to pray. I mean, the stench of it, I almost vomited on the spot. He said to me, this was my first convert in this city. Please help her. I looked at him and I'm like, why are you putting him in this condition? I laid my hands, I held my breath in the name of Jesus. I command that foul spirit of death. I said all I could say and I left. And sincerely on the inside of myself, would I have said a power flowed or anything? No. I've told you the story. The lady is healed. Just last week, he said, I just want to remind you again. This was like some 3 or 4 months ago, like 5 months ago. He said, just last week, he sent me a message. He said, I just want to remind you again, sir, that this lady, I mean, she has regained her strength and all the rest. The cancer is gone from her. This was like, I haven't trained as a doctor. I know this is like stage 4 cancer. Completely gone. I wish I would have been able to say, you know, when I got there. Oh, Are you following what I'm saying here? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. The revelation of righteousness will make normal what anointing makes spectacular. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Which means your revelation of righteousness will bring into your life as a normal occurrence what looks spectacular because of the anointing. I need to round up. Three things we should understand about righteousness, the dynamics of righteousness. I'll list them like I did last week. I can't get into it today. And I'll wrap up the series next Wednesday. I'm with you guys next Wednesday. All right? So, how are you guys doing, right? You're good? Right? I was leaving and coming in on Sunday after, and one of the brethren in Lagos looked at me and said, please, sir, make sure you return. I said, I will return. Don't worry. There's no God has spoken, I will return. Number one is divine acquittal. Say with me, divine acquittal. What do we mean by divine acquittal? It means that God acquits you of sin and its penalty, frees you from sin and its penalty, and treats you as though sin never occurred. God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he acquits you and frees you from the penalty of sin and treats you as though sin never occurred. Romans 4, 23 to 25, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to him it was shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for what? Our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Being declared righteous by faith. So divine acquittal. The moment we put our faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, he releases you from the penalty of sin and the burden of sin. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, but there's a second act there that's important. It's called divine imputation. This is God imputing the gift. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness into you. Romans 3, 26 speaks about it. We don't have the time to run through the scriptures. I'll look at it next week. Romans 4, verse 1. What is it that Abraham, our father, as pertaining the flesh, had found? Romans 4, verse 1 down to verse 9. There is such a beautiful text and all the rest. In verse 5 of chapter 4 there, it says, but to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you see that? He that walketh not, but believeth on him that what? Justifieth the ungodly. So God imputes that nature of righteousness. First is, he discharges you from the penalty of sin. That speaks about the forgiveness component and the weight and the burden of sin and all dress. That speaks of all of that. Then number two is what? The imputation of the gift of righteousness. So, you know, because you can forgive somebody and the thing that made them sin will still lead them into sin. Are you following what I'm saying? So you have to understand that really and truly when you study it, forgiveness is for the believer, not the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not need forgiveness. What they need is remission. In essence, they are sinners by nature. That nature has to be taken out of them. Or else what happens is this, you forgive them of this sin and they go back into that sin. What Jesus did on the cross was not just a forgiveness, which is a divine acquittal and to release us from the penalty of sin. What he did was an exchange. The imputation of the gift of righteousness, the nature of righteousness, which means the very thing that makes God God now dwells on the inside of the believer. How many of you have heard Bishop David Oyedepo say this? He said, the child of a lion cannot be barking like a dog. You know, sometimes when people hear those things, and this is the mistake many people in this generation make, they say things like, they are not preaching this. I say, listen. Sometimes you have to understand that the understanding of a message is not the ability to verbalize it. The true understanding of a message is to be able to use it. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, not uneloquent in the word of righteousness, which means I may not be eloquent with it, but when you look at my life, you see that I have the skill for it. So when a man says that he told them to put a mad person into his car with his pregnant wife, you are saying the Greek word for righteousness is righteous, close so, no so. And when cockroach is flying, you are jumping so so. Are you following what I'm saying here? And you are saying, they don't understand the step to step. Let me tell you this. That thing you saw there, that a man says, take this mad person, put him in my car. Let me see the devil that will enter into the car with me. That's a revelation of righteousness. If you like, continue righteous so. Are you still here? So. Let's close here. Number three. All right. So first is divine acquittal. Say with me, divine acquittal. Second is what? Divine imputation. Romans 3:26, Romans 4, verse 1 to verse 9. And then number three, we close with this, divine recreation. And this is important because this is the height of the doctrine of righteousness. Please, everybody look at me. Stay with me here. The height of the doctrine of righteousness. In essence, there is the divine acquittal. We are released from the penalty and the guilt of sin, the burden of sin, the weight of sin, and the judgment of sin. As beautiful as that is, then it moves to the next level. There's the divine imputation of the divine righteous nature of God on the inside of us, so that this is who we are now. But divine recreation is a completely different thing. By that, we are saying that you have now become, you see, because something can be imparted to you and you still see it as the righteousness that I received from God. But Paul took it further, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says he was made sin. Him who knew no sin was made sin for us. Observe, he was not made a sinner. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because he never sinned in the flesh. So how, if you think that what makes us sinners is that we sin, then how did Jesus become sin for us? Are you following what I'm saying here? How on the cross was he set to be sin? Because it's not an action, it's a no. Are you following what I'm saying here? The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin to become what? Sin for us. Not just that we might receive the righteousness of God, but that you might become the manifestation, the expression of the righteousness of God in what? Christ Jesus. Which means you have to understand this. There's a divine acquittal and we rejoice for it. There's a divine imputation and we're excited about it. But brothers and sisters, we are new creations. Is somebody listening to what I'm saying here? There's a divine recreation where when I stand, I am the embodiment of the rightness of God. Yeah. So if anybody comes into my space with sickness in their body, that's not a right. I am the embodiment of the righteousness of God. I have the capacity to realign their body to God's rightness. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Somebody comes into my space and they are partakers of sin and iniquity. Because of the gospel that I have, I can align them. Are you getting this here? So it is not just what we have received. It is who we have become. Say this with me. I am. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, say it one more time. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For the last time with a loud voice, I want you to say it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Pray in the Holy Ghost where you are. Thank you, Lord. Pray in the Holy Ghost where you are. Pray in the Holy Ghost where you are. Now give him praise and thank him for what he's done for you. Give him praise and bless him. Give him praise and bless him. Give him praise and bless him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give him praise and bless him. Give him praise and bless him. Let your praise, let your worship be intentional. Come on, give him praise and bless him. Sin has no dominion over you. You know why? You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sickness has no place in your body. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody in the next 1 minute with a loud voice, worship him. Look what the Lord has done. In and of ourselves, we do not merit it. In and of ourselves, we should not be counted for these things. But look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Somebody raise your two hands and give him praise tonight. Give him praise tonight. Give him praise tonight. Give him praise tonight. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Jesus, for the work you did on the cross. We bless you. We worship you.
We give you the praise. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Now, the difference between what people know, what they have heard, and what they are experiencing is meditation. That's the difference. The gap. Meditation. I've shared this with us over and over again. How many of you have walked beside an Indian and all you could smell was what? Garlic. That means you can eat something so much that you begin to ooze it. Go and eat this word till you are oozing it. I heard Bishop David Oyedepo say the 600 level medical school. And I remember I went on the, and my wife will remember. I remember I went, he said he meditated on the scripture. In him was life and the life was the light of men for months. And every single day I will confess that thing. That's the way to become. He has made us. But how do we become? By staying on the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. Say this, I believe the word. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Glory to God.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. To be a part of any of our programs or services, visit our website www.petruscc.org for our different locations and service times. We'll be happy to have you join our online community. Follow us on our social media handle on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at Petra Christian Center. You can also reach us via email at correspondent@petruscc.org or call us on 070-173-87222. Petra Christian Center, building Jesus communities globally.